Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy to us, and we thank you, Lord, for this time of the year. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to celebrate and to prepare our hearts to celebrate on Christmas Day the coming of the Lord Jesus and his birth, his life, and all that he has done for us. Heavenly Father, you sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And Lord Jesus, we honor you tonight, we worship you, and we praise you by the power and help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we recognize that you have done all that you've done for us, and we are debtors. We'll never repay you for all of your grace and mercy that you've shown to us and the way in which you have served and worked and given us blessing after blessing in our life. So, Lord, we pause tonight and we give you thanks. And as this evening goes along, we pray for all of the ministries that go on the church grounds tonight. And we thank you, Lord, for the life and vitality that we see in the life of our people in the church. And we pray that you would help us to share the gospel every day and to help people who come to know Jesus to learn how to walk and be like Jesus. And we pray you be pleased with what we do here. And if not, show us what we should do. You are the head of the church and you are our Lord and our Savior. Lord, we pray for those who are listening to us online who cannot be here. Many of them cannot ever be here again. We pray for them and their conditions. We pray that you might be close to them by your Holy Spirit. We know you are. We pray that you bring healing to their bodies and encouragement to them if they're alone, wherever they may be. We ask that you might help us to tonight have a heart to understand your truth and a desire and a willingness to practice what we hear, to do what we hear. Help us not be so arrogant that we know everything. May we be humble as we receive God's word so that it might make a difference in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for this evening. We pray your grace and mercy upon our time and our conversation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Good to see all of you, and I hope you picked up an outline when you were coming in the door. Lots of things going on in the church tonight. I would just mention a couple of things. The choir will be sharing next Sunday, both services. You don't want to miss it. It'll be a wonderful time. We have our candlelight service on Christmas Eve, which is on Tuesday. Christmas Eve, I believe, is on Tuesday. I think Christmas is on Wednesday. And so we hope you'll be here for that. We also will be giving food away this month, as we always do. I believe it's next Saturday, whatever next Saturday is, whatever the date is. So those are just some updates. Busy time. All of our boys and girls are tonight being carried over to the nursing homes, and they're singing tonight. That's special. So that's good. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse number 24. Matthew 7, 24. Tonight we talk about the habit of obedience. The habit of obedience. Here we read the Lord Jesus' words as he finishes the Sermon on the Mount. These famous words, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, giving all of us who are disciples instructions for how to live. The Lord says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Here we see the Lord Jesus talking about two ways of life. Two ways of life. A life of obedience and a life of disobedience. And so notice there are some common things here. Both kinds of people hear God's word, hear the Lord Jesus' words, especially the Lord's words. everyone who hears these words of mine. Notice it says, and acts on them, that is, obeys them. Everyone who hears these words of mine and obeys them is compared to a wise man. And the idea is building his life, his house, on a rock. Notice other common things. The others who do not believe hear the words and they disobey, but there's something common between both of them. It's this line we always talk about over here, going up. The rains and the floods and the winds that blow in our lives. Troubles. You know, you can't stop the rain. You can't stop the floods. And you can't stop the wind. It comes in all of our lives. You don't know what to expect tomorrow, nor do I. We live our lives recognizing that the Lord, we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, but the rains come, the floods come, the winds blow. Question, will you obey God when the rain comes, when the floods rise, and when the wind blows? Or will you disobey God when the rain falls and the floods come and the wind blows? Great is the fall, great is the loss of a life of disobedience. Now, in your outline, I've also given you here the Lord Jesus speaking some words to the crowds that were following him and to the disciples. It's at the top of your outline. He summoned the crowd with the disciples. This is Mark chapter 8, verse 34. He summoned the crowd with his disciples and he said to all of them, this is to the crowd, and this is also to the disciples, if anyone, here's the open invitation, if anyone wishes to come after me, see, that's the call to be saved. If anyone wishes to come after me, three things. He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And then I also would like for you to turn to Luke chapter 17 for just a moment. Luke chapter 17. And we want to hear the Lord Jesus talking about what servants do. What servants do. He says, beginning, this is Luke 17, verse 7. Which of you, Luke 17, 7. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare for me to eat, properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? Now here's the point. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. That's what we say as Christians. We are unworthy slaves. We'll never be worthy of the grace of God. We'll never be worthy of salvation. We'll always be those who are humbled and who are gracious and kind to the Lord. We humble ourselves because He has saved us, and we do only that which we ought to have done. So we're talking about obedience, and I've given you here a definition the way I want to describe it. So all of these habits we've been looking at here, and we're finishing this up, and tonight we'll be finishing these habits. I remind you tonight that all of these habits converge in our life to make us like Jesus, and it's a lifelong experience. Sometimes we're following Jesus well, sometimes we're not. And so the habits of obedience include submitting to Jesus' commands first in all the areas of our life. My family life, my personal life, my work life. You see, I don't just, not my religious life only. No, I obey the Lord Jesus Christ in all of my life. It is our ambition as believers to obey Jesus Christ in all the areas of our life. That's what Christians do. What did we just read in Luke 17? We have done only that which we ought to have done. We have only done that which we ought to have done. And so we see here also that living like servants of the Lord, we serve the Lord and we serve others. And we saw that before, serving habits. So as we look at these habits together, the more we study God's Word, the more we pray, the more we develop these habits that we're looking at, we find that obedience is at the core, ties them all together. The obedient Christian life. There is no Christian life without obedience. There is no walk with God without obedience. But what about the Lord Jesus Christ? It's hard to pick which of these habits are the most powerful and the most dominant in the life of the Lord Jesus, but I would say this to you. Obedience in the Lord Jesus' life is quite powerful. And look at your outline. You can see I've listed four things. Jesus humbled himself in obedience to God's purpose for his life, which was the cross. Paul said it this way. You know it. He, in Philippians 2, he humbled himself. And I've made this point of talking. We had a group this morning at noon and we're back again. Notice the Lord Jesus humbled himself. Now listen, we must humble ourselves. Yes, God can humble you, but that's in judgment. When you seek to live for the Lord in obedience, you humble yourself. You humble yourself. You get control of yourself. You come to terms with yourself. You don't put it on somebody else. You don't blame somebody else. You don't blame your circumstance. You humble yourself. You quiet yourself, as we saw in simplicity. You calm yourself. You trust God and you humble yourself. The Lord Jesus humbled himself, the Son of God, the eternal, only begotten Son of God, the glory and mystery of all of that. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. And we know the pain and suffering of that. Jesus submitted to the will of God in all things. He submitted to the will of God from the time he was born all the way through his life. He was fully a child. He grew into his awareness and understanding that he was Messiah. He didn't get some kind of a trick because he was God. No, he was fully God, but he was also fully man. He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. That's what we read in the early part of Luke when the Lord was born, as he was growing up. He grew up just like our children grow up, just like you grew up, just like I grew up. In his growing up, he came to understand his purpose. What did he say to his mother when he didn't? When he got lost, remember, in the caravan home and he stayed at the temple? They were traveling home. I must be about my father's business. He's 12. By 12, what's that for the Jews? Bar mitzvah. He becomes 13, whatever it is. It's right around that age. The point is he becomes a man. And so at 12, he says, I must do the will of God. I must be about my Father's business. He says, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Your life and mine is based upon our obedience to Christ. The condition of your spiritual life is based upon your obedience or disobedience. We all know that we'll disobey, and we all know that we'll sin against God. But it must be the ambition and desire of our life to grow stronger in obedience rather than disobedience as we grow in grace and knowledge. The Lord Jesus learned to obey God in his sufferings. Look at Hebrews 5:8. It's there in your outline. Although he was a son, though he was the Son of God, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And he suffered in his entire life. We as Christians still struggle with this matter of why do we suffer? We think we should have it another way. We think God should deliver us from all of our troubles and trials. We think that we shouldn't have to go through all the pains and struggles and the difficulties of life that we didn't even cause or bring upon ourselves. But the Lord said, in this world, all of us will have trouble. We're going to have trouble. So we learn how to obey God, listen, when it's hard. We learn how to obey God when it rains. We learn how to obey God when the floods rise. We think we're going to die. We think there's no escape. We learn how to obey and trust God when the wind blows. It's blowing out there tonight. Well, I thought I was back in Oklahoma where I grew up. That's the way it is every day. Aren't you glad you don't live there? He learned obedience from the things which he suffered. We learn obedience in our suffering. Well, I must obey God. It's really hard in my life, so what do? I'm going to obey God. I'm going to obey God when it's hard. I'm going to obey God like the Lord Jesus did. He committed himself to the Lord. He never reviled those who reviled him. That was a hard time. He's the Son of God and could have destroyed them all immediately while they're beating him with reeds, mocking him, bowing down to him in mockery, calling him the King of the Jews. He never reviled them. As Peter says, he committed himself to the one who would deliver him, who would save him. So the Lord Jesus humbled himself in obedience to the purpose of God. Look, you have to be willing to obey God for whatever purposes he has in your life, and you don't know what they are sometimes. We go along in life, we say, Lord, why did you save me? Why did you deliver me? Why did you do all this for me? Because of the purpose of God for your life. God, this is what I desire for our people in our church, that all of them come to discover God's purpose for their life, that they can live in the joy and victory of knowing Jesus, a life filled with the Spirit and the joy that comes in the worst and most difficult of times. Learning to obey God in our suffering. And then for us, we must worship here on the last point. Jesus perfectly obeyed God. I'm glad the Lord perfectly obeyed God, because if he didn't, we would all still be in our sins. He would have been a sinner like us. But he perfectly obeyed God, perfectly fulfilled the law of God, so that he could take our place as substitute and die on the cross. This is quite an amazing thing. And notice what the Lord said, John 8:29. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So pause right here. I try to do this in the mornings. I don't always do it, but I try to do it as often as I can. I try to make a note in my, notes that I take in my Bibles and things to remember to say it. But here's a good way to set your life up for a day of obedience. You know what you do? You start the day by saying, I am going to please God in everything I do today. If you please God, you'll obey God. I'm going to please God. I'm not going to please my mother, my father, my spouse, my kids, my grandkids, my boss. I'm going to please God. If you please God, these other things will fall into place. So again, what did the Lord say? I always do what pleases God. What does the Christian say? I always do what pleases Jesus. Notice John 9:4, I put it here. The Lord went on to say, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. It's dark out there. Tonight's hard to do work outside when it's dark, isn't it? Can't hardly see anything. I work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Obedience is doing God's work. It's obeying God and doing the things he wants us to do. Look, sharing the gospel, serving other people, giving, living lives of simplicity, doing the things that the Lord Jesus did, not living our lives to be famous, but to make the Lord Jesus famous. And then he says, I have glorified you on earth. This is the Lord's prayer. You know, we talk about this. John 17. Such an unbelievable privilege we have of reading John 17, the actual words of Jesus Christ as he prayed to God the Father. Notice what he says. I have glorified you on earth. When you and I, how do I glorify God? Pastor Mike, how do I glorify God? Are you ready? You obey God. When I obey God, I glorify God. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. So now we come to the believer. I want you to turn in your Bible back to the very back of your Bible. I didn't have this in your notes, but I want you to look at 1 Peter. Find 1 Peter chapter number 1, way toward the back of your New Testament. Back there behind James, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. Find 1 Peter. I want you to see what Peter says as he's introducing his first letter to the Christians who would read it. They were scattered all over that region of where he lived in a place called Asia Minor. And so he writes to them. This is 1 Peter chapter 1. beginning in verse 1. He says, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout, and he gives all the names, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Notice then he describes a Christian who are chosen, were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. God knew beforehand that we would believe. Those, as we talked about before, as we studied our confession, we believe and God chooses us and God chooses us and we believe. That's what we do. That's the experience. That's the mystery. You're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. But notice, by what? By the sanctifying work of the Spirit. See, this is what we talked about. There's the Holy Spirit up there at the top. Now that we've been chosen, we're saved, we're sanctified, we're being set apart, made holy by the Holy Spirit. Notice, to or for the purpose, look, of obeying Jesus Christ. I'm saved to obey. That's what we are. So we come back to that verse at the top of your outline, Mark 8:34. Notice the three requirements to be saved. You say, well, I thought we're supposed to believe. Well, of course. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you have to do? You got to deny yourself. These are big. Deny yourself. Number two, die to yourself. That is, take up your cross. And number three on your outline, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus and make that the priority of your life. So, sometimes people say, well, are you a Baptist, Brother Mike? I said, first, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ with a conviction of being a Baptist. Yes, my Baptist conviction is important. We've talked about that. We've studied it together, what Baptists believe. But I'm first a follower of Jesus. Christians are followers of Jesus. We follow Him. We follow Him. We follow Him when it rains. Okay, I'm back on it. It's the preacher in me. I'm coming back to it. You ready with it? I follow Him when it's raining. I follow Him when it's flooding. And I follow Him when the wind's blowing. And sometimes I follow Him when it's raining, flooding, and the wind's blowing. All at the same time. And I keep following Him. And I follow Him. And you follow Him. That's what we do. We follow our Lord. And we deny ourselves. This, oh, what is this all about? Well, in order to get this done, being like Jesus, I have to do some discipline in my own life. I got to discipline myself. Yes, I need to discipline the children in my life and the grandchildren in my life. And we have to, discipline's important. We all believe that. Spare the rod, spoil the child. All right, now apply that to yourself. Spare the rod, spoil the child. No, you see, you have to discipline yourself to godliness. And that requires killing your selfish desires. That's really hard. Because when I woke up this morning, my old self wanted to be in charge. So did yours. So we live as believers in Jesus Christ with the old self and the new self. We have an old man, a new man, Paul says. What do we do in order for the new man to grow and thrive? This is the way we live. These habits make up the Christian life, is what I've been trying to say for weeks on end. It's the only way to have a Christian life. So we first of all must deny ourselves and then die to ourselves. Somebody went before you. Somebody took your place. Somebody got the whatever it was. It's hard when you don't get to be first. It's hard for kids. You know, we had two of them out here crying this morning, mid-morning in pre-K. And you know what they were mad about? The one kid got to go first and be the line leader. And it was a major meltdown. The whole church had to stop because he didn't get to go first. Well, that was happening at workplaces all over the place today. That was happening in houses. That was happening between husbands and wives. Well, it should be I go first. It should be I have what's right. No, you see, we die to ourselves. Your ways and your needs are more important than mine. And the Lord's are more important than all of ours. We die to ourselves. Look, this is the Christian way of life. If nobody's taught us this, we must learn it. This is the way the Lord Jesus taught us to live. Take up your cross, die on the cross, and then follow me. Follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. That which leads to B. Obedience is submission to God. Look how simple James makes it. James's little letter is very, it's like compact. It summarizes. But the phrases in James are very strong. For instance, here it is. What's obedience? Submit yourself. Submit therefore to God. Then in James 4:10, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you at the proper time. And then Peter, 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you at the proper time. I want to pause here. Humble yourself. Pastor Mike, how do I humble myself? You study the Word of God. You pray. You worship. You share the gospel. You want to kill your pride? Go ahead and face it. When you go out and you meet somebody along the way who comes your way, go ahead. It's time for you to humble yourself, share the gospel. Tell them about Jesus. Notice, serving. What is it like to serve? How do I humble myself? Well, you go first. What can I do to serve you? How can I help you? These are the things we do so that we have the ability to humble ourselves. It is your job and mine. In order to obey God, we must humble ourselves. I have to die to myself. I have to die daily. I have to follow Jesus as I am submitting to God and, oh, this is hard, and submitting to other people. Look at the little story here. In fact, let's go over in our Bibles to Luke chapter 18 for just a moment. Let's look at this. This is good for us to be reminded of this story. The Lord Jesus says, and beginning in Luke chapter 18, verse number 9, Luke 18:9, are you there? Luke 18:9, He said, He also told a parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Stop. Let's pause. Hold it. Put on the brakes. That's the way I live when I haven't killed myself daily, spiritually. I trust in myself. Well, I got it. I'll take care of it. I mean, after all, we're Americans. We don't need anybody. I mean, don't tread on me and all of that stuff. Don't mess with us. We don't need you. We don't need anybody. And we don't even need God. The Lord tells the story about people who trusted not in God, not in their possessions, are you ready now? But in themselves. They trusted in self. The Lord just said, deny yourself, die to yourself, and follow me. And then He goes on, and they viewed others with contempt. You know, there's nothing sadder than Christians who have contemptible views of any other person who walks on this planet, regardless of the way they live, or the kind of religious background they have. We are not people who judge people and show contempt. We're Christians. But that's been forgotten somehow in the halls of our churches. We love only the people that are like us. We only love the people who agree with us. That's not biblical Christianity. It's loving your enemy. It's loving those who hate you. It's praying for those who despitefully use you. By the way, those are all acts of obedience. That's how you kill sin in your life. You obey God. You pray for your enemies. I'm not praying for them. Well, then you're not being obedient. Forgive those who have trespassed against you as you're being forgiven. If you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. That's what the Lord said. That's an act of obedience. Forgive them. As I've always said to this church, if you got a list of people that are on like your blacklist, I'm never forgiving these people. As long as you got the list, God's not forgiving you. That's what the Lord said. Take them off the list. So He tells this story about people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. They went up to the temple to pray. Two men, a Pharisee, a religious man, and a tax collector. And of course, what does the Pharisee do? What only Pharisees can do? Prayed about himself. You can know you're a Pharisee when all you do is pray about yourself and your own selfish interests. If all your prayers are about yourself, you're a Pharisee. The Pharisee said, I thank you that I am not like other people. What an arrogant statement to make. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers like this tax collector. Can you see him almost pointing his finger over there? I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. That's humbling yourself. When you know that you don't deserve the grace of God, when you know you're a sinner saved by God's grace, and if you weren't saved by the grace of God, you'd be in a big mess. He had his head down. He's beating on his breast. What does he say? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Hey, that's the language of humbling yourself. It's what we say sometimes in prayer. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And notice what the Lord says. I will tell you this. This man, that is the one who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, who humbled himself, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. You see, God judges proud people. God judges the proud. He resists the proud and He judges them. He gives grace to the humble. So what do? We love other people. The Lord said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's a command. So obedience is to love God. And obedience is also loving your neighbor as yourself. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Back to it. We must submit to suffering as an act of obedience, not fight it. I've spent my ministry life, I've been doing this a long time, I say it to you all the time, and I'm close now to 50 years. It's always been difficult to see Christians who are fighting the fact that they're suffering rather than submitting to God in their suffering. The one who endures to the end will be saved. It's under letter C. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Endurance is obedience. Some of you say, I can't take it anymore. Well, that's a statement saying, I can't endure anymore. But you can. You actually can. Because you see, when trouble comes, the Holy Spirit up here starts to help you endure. You don't do it on your own. It's a mystery. I'm talking these days on Sunday mornings about mysteries, all kinds of mysteries. And here it is. Don't throw away your confidence. It has great reward. You see, when it gets really hard, you want to quit. I'm quitting. As one fellow said to me, if this is the Christian life, and I'll never forget this. He was very upset, very angry. Some terrible things had happened in his life. He said, if this is the Christian life, I don't want any part of it. I said, are you sure that's really what you mean? Or maybe you're just having a hard time. Is that really what you mean? You're going to dishonor God like that? You're going to throw it away? You're going to walk out? You're going to quit God? Do not throw away your confidence. Confidence and endurance are connected. As I obey God, oh, I'll come back to it. Here goes the preacher again. When it's raining, when it's flooding, when the wind's blowing, thank you, Amy. I'm an old man. I almost forgot it. Or when it's raining, flooding, and the wind's blowing. You keep on going. You endure. You endure it. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. See, that's actually a great word of encouragement. Keep on going. What we need to sometimes say to our friends, you know, the best advice sometimes to our friends in trouble is, you need endurance. Keep on enduring. And how do you keep enduring? You follow Jesus. You follow Jesus. Now, Here's another one that's hard to obey. I put it on here, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We'd like to take this out of the Bible. In everything, give thanks. Wait a minute, let's just stop right there, put on the brakes. What? Are you serious? Yes. In everything, give thanks. In everything. I'm just pausing here. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How can this be God's will? Someone says in their pain and trouble, in their everythings. It's God's will. You thank God for it. By the way, thanksgiving, you know, we talk about worship. Thanksgiving is often called the sacrifice of praise. You know what? You got to, sometimes thanking God, it takes a lot of sacrifice to do it. You're sacrificing your pride. You're sacrificing your frustration with God. And you're thanking God. You're offering a sacrifice of praise. And then what did Paul say? I have learned to be content in whatever my circumstances. See, this is obedience. I've learned contentment. I've learned it. I've learned that sometimes, okay, now I'm going to change it. Instead of rain and floods and wind, I'm going to change it now. I've learned to obey God when I have a lot. And I've learned to obey God when I don't have anything. And I've learned to obey God, and it doesn't matter whether I have a lot or anything. I've learned contentment. Submission and suffering. Submission to one another in the body of Christ. Now this verse in 1 Peter 5 is not a, this is not a verse about the elders like pastors like me. It's simply about old people. So you can read it this way. You younger people submit to the old people. Yes, all of you old people also should submit to one another. That's really what Peter's saying here. You see, this is what the church is supposed to be like. We submit to one another. We don't try to outdo each other. We don't try to have a party spirit. We don't have our own little crowd we run with. God's not honored when we run with our own crowd. Never is, never is. I mean, the apostles wouldn't even talk to Paul. Barnabas had to take him in there and say, he's all right. They stood over there to the side. They weren't going to talk to Paul. Barnabas said, Jesus Christ has met this guy. You better pay attention to him. We submit ourselves to one another. Look at the bottom of the page. In the fear of Christ. Here's the point. When I meet you in the halls of this church, or I meet anyone else in the halls of this church, it's just like I'm meeting Jesus. And how would I treat Jesus if I met him? I'd humble myself and I'd serve him and submit to him. Everybody else here, you treat them just like they're Jesus. That's what we do. That's when the church has order. That's when the church thrives. Submission in marriage. Well, yes, women, you submit to your husbands. And husbands, you submit to your wives by loving them like Christ loved the church. It's on the back page. And submission to authorities. Well, the Lord Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Now, Paul went on to say, he expanded on it, render to all what is due to them. If I go meet, we had the mayor, the county mayor here last year. We had a good meeting with him, just talking about Dixon, how we could serve. Well, we show honor to the mayor. Somebody said, well, I've known him his whole life. Who cares if you've known him your whole life? So what? Congratulations. He's the mayor. He deserves to be honored. It's a place of honor. You'd want your children to do it. I don't know why parents don't do what they tell their children to do, but it happens a lot. Render to whoever what is due to them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom is due. So we have our own customs in America, the way we honor leadership, honor those in government, honor those who are our spiritual leaders in the church. We have customs. We have customs of honor. We're to practice them. We're to show respect and honor. We're to show fear to whom fear is due. What did Paul say? The the law enforcement and the armies are the sword of God. Fear to whom fear is due. And honor to whom honor is due. What about church leaders? Obey your leaders. And submit to them. Well, I don't like my preacher. Look, you may not like your preacher. But if your preacher's not disqualified, you have an obligation. Listen to what they're saying to you spiritually. Before you just pass it off. Or you might say, it's easy to do in the modern world. You can have your own pastor who never pastors you. All you got to do is look him up on the internet and listen to him. But he's not your pastor. Your pastor's right here. Look, hi. I'm here in the flesh and blood. Here I am. They're not. They're preachers that you like, but they're not your pastor. There's six of them here. So listen to their advice. It's amazing to me when people turn their nose up, make fun, belittle their pastors. You know, there are far more pastors who have served and died and gone to heaven faithfully than there have been who have been failures. I want to remind you of that. There's a whole lot of them out here. It's the way I grew up. Just plowing the corn. Every day. Getting up doing it like we did yesterday. And those of us who do it, we love doing it. But it is sad. It is sad. Because the rest of Hebrews 13 says, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as to those who will give an account. The point is, treat them with honor and submit to them in their spiritual guidance, because it's burdensome to them when you don't. I've had a lot of sad days in my life, people who were unwilling to follow pastoral leadership. It's a sad thing. You know what it tells me? When somebody's not willing to listen to spiritual advice and counsel from those who have been put in their life and have not disqualified themselves, they got a spiritual problem. I'm glad that's recorded, Ricky. They got a spiritual problem. I'm not listening to them. What do they know? They're your pastors. They're your leaders. Unless for some reason they shouldn't be, and they should be removed. I'm only making a point. Then it comes to the government. Same thing. I'm not praying for that guy. Well, the Lord said we're to pray for all of our religious leaders, and here Paul reminds us, remind them to be subject to the rulers, to the authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good deed. Obedience. Obedience. And then faith in God. One last thing. One last thing. When we trust God, we obey God. And obeying Jesus, as you see at the bottom here, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Faith and obedience go together. And as a result of that, here's how you have steps to improve your habits of obedience. Number one, I do it every day. I know you do it. We confess our disobedience. It's our sin. We fall short. We don't always obey the Lord. So we confess it. That's the joy of our relationship with God. Look, my friends, confess your disobedience to God. I join you in it. We must confess our disobedience to God. It improves my habit of obedience when I'm willing to admit my disobedience. Then humble yourself before God, and I gave you some ways to do it. How, Pastor Mike, do I humble myself before God? Obey Jesus' commands. Obey Jesus' commands. I know I'm past. I haven't heard kids running up and down the halls hollering yet, so I'm just quoting here. How do I humble myself? Well, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and you remember your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. What? I didn't even do anything. It's like the old preacher said about this. It's the fault of the one who's not to blame. It's the fault of the one who's not to blame. What? I'm not going to do that. I didn't even do anything. Okay? If you obey the commands of Jesus, you'll humble yourself. Trust God for your needs and provisions. Don't trust yourself. You think you got it all tied up, right? All the bank accounts are set. Everything's going. You got your business. You got your money. Okay. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust your provisions. Trust God. and live the habits. Look, this is a lifestyle. I've pledged in front of you that I am doing as best I can to live by these habits, and I fail. Some of the habits fall back in my life, and I'm trying to be careful to practice these habits so that I am following Jesus, so that I am able to serve and live like the Lord. And what do? I humble myself in all my relationships. I'm not the most important. And so tonight as we leave, listen to Jesus' words, and here's the way we'll close it. If anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode in him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of the Lord Jesus and the challenge. Oh, how wonderful it is when God's people obey you. Oh, how wonderful it is. How wonderful it is to see the Holy Spirit move and stir. The Spirit of God is not quenched nor grieved as we obey you as a church. May we be obedient in our personal lives. May you point out to us by the Holy Spirit those things that keep us and hold us back. May we find our way to obey you in the hardest of times, the most difficult of circumstances, and in the happiest days of our life. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your blessings. Help us to be like Jesus as we seek to live like Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.